The following message, The King Who Sends Us, Part 2, was based on Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, May 13, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Fabiano Prado Lima of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let us pray once again. Dear Lord, like I just said, I pray that you want to make new disciples tonight. But I pray that everyone here, starting with me, will be encouraged by your word, strengthened by your Holy Spirit, that whatever you have to say to us tonight finds a place in our hearts, so that we won't only hear what you have to say, but we will be willing to obey. If we are on a mission, God, give us directions, strength, courage, everything that we need. And in fact, you have given us all the resources that we need. I ask you that you bless this church, this very local church, as it accomplishes the mission that you've given. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, at Sunday school, I started with an exposition of a paper that I've written about the mission of the church, and I tried to be as kind as possible to, because I didn't want to make you my victims. I didn't want you to hear me reading 30-something pages of a paper with a lot of theological jargon and even stuff that you only put on the pages because you need you need to bring some substance to the paper. But I was really glad that I could do that, that I could go back to my paper and visit it. And I was encouraged because I still believe in the very things that I wrote, that the mission of the church is to make disciples. And this is its primary mission. And if we do not do that, guess what? Nobody else will. And I may repeat that as many times as I think you need or I need to hear. Because it is not too hard to forget about this mission and disconnect from it and take for granted those good things that God has given to us and turn the church into nothing more than just a social event that people come every Lord's Day, gather, have good fellowship and happiness and joy. Then I insist our mission is to make disciples, and if we don't do it, nobody else will, and God will raise stones to do it in our place. That will be really humiliating, but he will do if he has to. And then in the morning service, I began with the exposition of the Great Commission, in this message, which I call the King Who Sends Us. Because, of course, the Great Commission is important, but I wanted, in my perspective, I wanted to give some emphasis, to put a focus on the King Who Sends Us, on Jesus. Of course, that one can talk about His instruction, His command, and there are a lot of things that we can get from this text. One could spend two or three sermons only preaching on His instruction, but I wanted to bring our attention to the King that gives us the mission. So that's why I have outlined this message this way. The sovereignty of the King, that was part one this morning. And now tonight, I'm going to talk about the authority of the King, the instruction of the King. We're going to see something about the command and the presence of the King. So the authority, the instruction, and the presence of the King. And we start with His authority. Everything is connected to His sovereignty. Everything He does, He will do, He will accomplish, because He's a sovereign King. But now we're going to focus on His authority, the authority of the King. Verse 17, Matthew writes, "When they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some were doubtful." And I want to start with that. You know that Jesus has authority over everything? That's what a king is. One that has authority. And He has proven that. And if we could read the whole Gospel of Matthew, we would see that. When He multiplied the bread and fish, that is authority and power over nature and over created things. When He healed people, that is authority over nature. Over sin, over diseases. When He died on the cross and resurrected, that is authority and power over death, over Satan, over sin. We serve a victorious King. We always speak in terms of, oh, we're gonna get our victory in the future when He comes. That's gonna be amazing. But in a sense, He already won. Whatever chess game we are playing in this world, God had checkmated on the cross. And in His resurrection, it is already won. There is no way we are going to be disappointed when He comes. He will accomplish. We know that. And I believe that the disciples knew that very well. Maybe a few days before they were, a couple of days before they were, what happened? The Lord was killed. But then they see the Lord resurrected. I don't know about you, but I would feel so encouraged. I would bow down and worship Him like some did. But the Bible says that some were doubtful. Oh, and I do not blame them. The Greek term used here, this word doubtful, the Greek term used here does not indicate that some disciples were not sure whether they believed in Jesus or not. So it doesn't mean that they were not believers, that they were doubting. Oh, he's not real, he's not Jesus, he's not a king, a sovereign king, worthy to be worshipped, so I'm not going to worship him. I don't really know what's going on here. The word does not indicate that they were this kind of people. It's not that some were thinking that maybe he was not that powerful. He's here now, but he's been arrested and killed on a cross. No, the word doesn't mean that. The Greek term indicates that, yes, they believed, but hesitated Oh, and just like all of us, they believed but hesitated. That word appears only twice in the whole Bible. One time here, and another time in this same gospel, in Matthew 14:31. If you want to go there to Matthew 14, open your Bibles in Matthew 14. I would like to read that text beginning in verse 22. Matthew 14:22. And I'm going to read until verse 31. And the events here immediately happened after Jesus multiplied the bread and fish. This is important. Right after Jesus multiplied the bread and fish, feeding 5,000 people and more, given this amazing demonstration that he has this tremendous authority and power over nature and all things created, then we have this passage that reads, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He just gave an amazing demonstration of his power, and now he shows up walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. And do not be judgmental upon them, right? Well, I don't know how I would react. Maybe I would be scared too. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I." Oh, and I love this verse. "Take courage, it is I." In Greek, it is ego eimi, I am. I love every time Jesus opens his mouth and say, "I am." His divine identity. But not only that, his power. He looks at them and says, "I am." Take courage. You are with God. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me." I mean, I believe that you have authority over nature. Just multiply bread and fish. You were walking on the sea. Command me to come to you on the water. This was Peter's idea. And he said, "Come." He gives the order, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." But seeing the wind, he became frightened. I believe that this passage pretty much relates with whatever we do in the Great Commission. God sends us. He says, "Go!" And we go. But then we see the wind, the waves. And we become frightened. And like Peter, we also say, "Lord, save us." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. This passage is so much related to the Great Commission account. Jesus is there. I am here with you. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And this is the second time this verb appears in the New Testament. Why did you doubt? Why did you hesitate? So like Peter here, the disciples were hesitating. They were true believers. With enough faith to do something just like Peter did. "Jesus, command me to come to you on the water. Command me." I don't know if Peter was... I don't know what he was thinking. I would never ask that. Maybe because my faith was not that much. He would believe that Jesus had all authority necessary to make him walk upon the water. What a great faith. Come on, and he stepped on the water. Never in my life I was judgmental upon Peter here, because he stepped on the water. I don't know if I would take courage to do that. He did it. He believed. But he saw the wind, and he hesitated, like the disciples that were doing here. And I quote a commentator here, "There, the disciples' hesitation reminds us that the journey toward mature faith is difficult. Even believers hesitate at times." So this is so comforting. No one understands everything right away, not even the original disciples. But note one thing. Notice that. Even though Jesus commissioned them, some of them were hesitating. And even though Jesus commissioned them. Yes, Jesus commissioned hesitating people. People of little faith, like me. Maybe you are hesitating even today. Maybe you think that you are not mature enough, that you're not ready, that you're not prepared. But I want to tell you, whether you like it or not, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are already engaged on that mission. You have been enlisted. God called you. He did not invite you. He just gave you the mission. He enlisted you. And maybe the winds might scare you, might frighten you. Don't worry. He's there. He will stretch out his hand whenever you need. He can do it. He has authority over everything. Verse 18 says that Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me." And this is a clear statement of his authority. Now it's not only based on what you have seen. Now I am saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. I am the King of the Jews. Remember Matthew 2:2? And I love the we don't have time to read everything now, but I love the biblical testimony of God's authority. If you would look at Daniel 7:14, I might read. If you want to follow me in your Bible, you can. Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. Yes, Jesus came to serve. He says that. He came to serve. He accomplished his mission, which, by the way, is not exactly the same mission that he gives to the church. And I'm going to talk about this later. He accomplished his mission on the cross. He came to serve. But he was exalted. Now we serve him. He's the king. And Daniel 7:14 continues saying, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is a wonderful picture of this king and the kingdom. And then also Ephesians 1:20. The Bible says that God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That means God put him in a position of full authority. In a sense, Jesus, the Son of God, always had authority over everything. He created everything. The Son of God always had authority, but the God-man, the God that became man and came to this world to accomplish this redemptive mission, that God-man was exalted and given all authority. That's why I can always repeat and over and say, Jesus reigns. He's not watching us from far. He is sitting on his throne, reigning. He controls the world. He is in a position of authority. 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And also Philippians 2:9-11. And I believe that this passage here in Philippians speaks a lot regarding the Great Commission. So we are on this mission. How is it going to be in the end? Philippians 2:9-11. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, authority, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, even the knees of those who now reject his name and mock his name and his church and you. When you go out there and you dare to preach the gospel to a hostile society. I know they do that. I know they mock at you. But they will kneel. Every knee will bow, including theirs. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Jesus has triumphed over sin, over death, over Satan. And then all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And there is nothing over which Jesus does not have authority. Nothing. Which means that he has the right and the power to do whatever he wishes. And now, and so what? Well, this Jesus, with all his authority, sent us on a mission. What does that mean? It means that we have all his authority. We have all the authorization that we need. He sends us and say, proclaim. Go and make disciples. But do we have authority to do that? Yes, I have authority and I am sending you. You are going with my credentials. And I am the king. You have my authority. And that's why we don't need to hesitate. Despite the many times we do, we don't need to. We don't need to ever hesitate. And even more important, we don't ever need to apologize. Let me tell you one thing. I heard of a friend. He was from Canada. He told me that in Canada, people do not really like to talk about their religious life. That is such a private issue. So he told me, well, if you ever go there, if you want to evangelize, it's going to be complicated because that it is rude if you touch this issue. Well, I don't mean to be rude, but I do not care. I will not apologize for proclaiming the gospel to a soul that I know that is going right away to hell, and the only way to save him is through the blood of Jesus Christ. I will not apologize. We do not need to. I have all the authorization that I need to do it. Oh, but people might be offended. Well, I think I don't remember who said that. Probably John MacArthur. It sounds like his quotes. People offend God every day and never apologize for that. It doesn't mean that you have to be rude like they are, but you got the idea. We don't need to apologize. We are giving them exactly what they need. Do you think that Jesus needs to ask for anyone's authorization to go to a place and a... I want to tell you something. Do you think that he needs to apologize? Jesus, I didn't like what you said. Oh, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. And don't get me wrong, I'm not entitling anyone to be rude and disrespectful and inconvenient. And there are obviously times that are not proper for evangelism. Don't do it while you are at work, because you know when you are at work, you should be working, and your boss would be very happy if you would not, quit your task to do something else. So it's a good testimony not to do that. I'm not entitling you to do something illegal if there are other means. I heard someone that would get into some places and evangelize in places that people would not allow them to do. Private property. And they would say, well, but I can preach everywhere. It's the gospel. Nobody can stop. And, no, there are other means. There are other ways. Yes, but if in a country, their leaders say, well, the gospel is not coming in, well, then I'm not going to respect that authority, because Jesus tells me to go there and preach. And probably I will pay with my life, but he tells me to do it. This is the authority of the king. He never apologized. He preaches whatever he wants. The Holy Spirit does whatever he wants. And in this spirit, we should have this boldness to preach. The authority of the king. But then there is also the instruction of the king. The instruction of the king. The gospel is spread by teaching. The mission is accomplished by teaching, by proclaiming. It's not only about making new believers, making converts. It includes that, but it's not all about that. A commentator says, to make disciples is to lead new believers to maturity so that they understand and follow Jesus and eventually even become leaders too. By making disciples, the church stays strong over the generations. I like this idea. When Jesus tells us to make disciples, he does not mean go there and evangelize. That is part of making disciples. But there is more. Second Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says that the things which you have heard, Paul is instructing Timothy, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is to make disciples. It is not about making converts. Which means that the responsibilities of this church, they might be greater. You get it? If it's all about evangelizing, then it's quite easy. But what if one comes to Jesus? Yes, then we need to nurture that person. And this is one reason why I join you in praying that God will bless this church with pastors, teachers. People that will carry on this mission. This church has a very strong responsibility in making disciples, and this is not about only spreading the gospel. It is about teaching and nurturing and equipping people for the ministry. Because we are supposed to teach these new disciples. We are supposed to teach them to observe all that Christ commanded us. The whole counsel of God. Oh, I can tell that this is not really an easy thing. Because making disciples, making disciples is so much harder than just evangelizing. Because making disciples, if I'm making a disciple, I'm also calling someone to do what, well, nobody's really willing to. Matthew says that he who does not take his cross, Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow after Jesus is not worthy of him, or the way Luke puts it, cannot be his disciple. Making disciples is to invite people to die for their old way of living, to die for themselves, and to live a new life for Christ. Are we willing to do that ourselves? Are we on this process? I believe we all are. I believe we all are learning to do that. To obey the Great Commission, to make disciples, is also about ourselves being disciples, carrying our crosses, dying for ourselves, and living for Christ. And if we are not willing to live this kind of radical Christianity, then we jeopardize the whole mission. Then it is pointless. Then we cannot go and make disciples because we are failing. We ourselves are failing to be disciples. Look, this is not a small thing. We are called to make disciples of all the nations. Are you a disciple? Are you willing to die for yourself every day and live for Christ? Because we are supposed to make disciples of all the nations. I know that not everyone is called to be an overseas missionary. But none of us should ever make ourselves unavailable. It's quite easy to excuse ourselves. Well, I don't think that I have this calling. And that's okay. Not everyone is called to do those radical adventures. Not everyone is called to be an overseas missionary and to go to some place, to some hostile place. Not everyone is called to do that. But if you were a disciple, your heart is always ready to say yes. And we know about this Great Commission. We know that we have ourselves to be disciples. We know that we have to be willing to go anywhere God sends us. We know that we do not need to hesitate. But sometimes we do hesitate. Make disciples of all nations, all the nations. How we hesitate to share our faith even with close friends. My friends, I love you. I'm not rebuking you. I am rebuking myself. I am rebuking myself right now, even now. Would I be willing to do some radical thing, to go on a mission to a place where I would certainly die? Oh, yes. And then I hesitate to share the gospel with someone that I meet at the grocery store. Well, before I move on, I didn't want to go on technical things here, but it's interesting to point this out. In this commission, before we move to the presence of the king, in this commission, we see four verbs, the main verbs. We see make disciples. I know it's two words in English, but it's one verb in Greek. Make disciples. We see go. We see baptizing and also teaching. And some people say that going, baptizing and teaching are the means through which we make disciples. And you can agree with that. I used to have a different opinion on those verbs. Maybe I still do. But some good guys like D.A. Carson would agree with this outline that I gave you. So who am I? I'm not going to argue with those guys. But it's interesting. The verb to go is a participle. And you would wonder, why is it in the imperative form? Jesus says, go and make disciples. But in the Greek, only make disciples is an imperative. Go is a participle. So some people suggest that it should be translated going, while we go, while we are on the way, make disciples. And this is a wrong translation. So the correct way to translate it is in the imperative form, go and make disciples. So it looks like two orders here. Two commands. Go and make disciples. And you make disciples by baptizing and by teaching. So this is one way to look at this text. That's how I would look at it. But most experts, people, I won't even compare myself to them. They would say that the verb to go can be put together with baptize and teach, and then you make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. It makes sense. When Jesus says go, it means that we cannot wait for the world to come to us. The initiative must be ours. We must make plans. If we have this mission, then as a local church, we must make plans according to the resources that God has provided for us to reach the world, all the nations, locally and even internationally. Again, according to the resources that God has provided. But we must make plans. Because the Lord says go. So making disciples is not staying home, doing nothing, and waiting that people will just come in through that door. And, well, I want to be a believer. That could happen. It happens, but that's not what God wants us to do. And so we go. So we teach. And we also baptize, which means that we call people, we require people that they identify publicly with Jesus. And we do it by the act of baptism. So this is his command. This is the instruction he gave us. And I really cannot do much more tonight. And finally, the presence of the King. So we began with the sovereignty of the King. We saw the authority of the King. Quickly saw the instruction of the King. And now, finally, the presence of the King. Oh, I love Jesus because He sends us on an impossible mission. And then when he finishes his great commission, instead of giving another order, he comforts us. Oh, that is so much love. He loves his people. He cares for his church. He loves us so much. You are not going alone. I am sovereign. I have all the authority. And I am with you. I will stretch out my hand whenever you need. My little church, you were not alone. Whenever we speak of Christ, whenever we proclaim the gospel, whenever we go and make disciples by the proclamation of the gospel, we have all the power that we need because we have the very presence of God with us. Of course, the disciples just hesitated. And what Jesus, how Jesus answers to that? Does he rebuke them? They hesitated. Some didn't worship him. And then he assures them of his power and presence. I have all the authority and I will be with you. Do not hesitate. And he does that so that it can go. Lo, I am. Again, ego me, I am. I am with you always. And again, another connection with the beginning of the book. Remember that I told you that the Great Commission is very much connected with the first two chapters? Then in chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible reads, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The very first chapter. In the very first chapter, there is a God with us promised. And Matthew finishes his book recording Jesus' words, "I am with you." Ego me, it's God with you. Do not be afraid. Our mission is not Jesus' mission in a sense, because we do not do what he came to do. He came to die on a cross, to atone for our sins, to conquer, to accomplish victory over death, sin, Satan. That's not a mission of the church. We are not atoning sins. We are just calling, being used by him to call his lost sheep. And just to finish that, do you think that you were unprepared? Do you see yourself unprepared to do that? To engage in this mission? Do you think that you are inadequate? I gotta confess you, every time I come to this pulpit, I feel inadequate. And I'm being honest. I don't understand how God uses so inadequate means to do his work. Do you feel inadequate? Well, even Matthew, he was a tax collector, right? He was someone that made a lot of mistakes. And now he's here. Preserving the words of Jesus. That's the kind of people that Jesus puts on mission. Inadequate, pathetic people like me, like you. We do not need to hesitate, because God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came on a mission to save those who were going to hell, to die on a cross to pay for your sins. He did it because He loves sinners. I don't know where you are tonight. I still do not know all of you. But if you haven't been saved yet, let me tell you. Let me tell you. Maybe this is not a proper way to invite you. Maybe that those could be tough words. But you will kneel before God. That will happen. I will. But God is giving you now an invitation to repent and to come to Him, to trust Him. And if you hear His voice tonight, repent and believe and be saved. Dear God, I pray that today, and this day that we so joyfully call the Lord's Day, I pray that today, all over this world, many lives have come to You. That You've met new disciples today. God gives us the strength, the courage, the boldness that we need. Also the humbleness to know that we cannot accomplish anything without You. Oh God, thank You because You love us so much. Because when we see the wind, You stretch out Your hand. We are never alone. Thank You because You came to this world as God Emmanuel. God with me, God with us. God with this church. Loving her and nurturing her. Oh God, pour out Your grace over this church. Bless its people. Transform their hearts every day. Give them the resources and the strength they need. Bless them as they love You. And they are faithful to You. And
we are more than willing to fulfill the mission that you've given to them. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.